It's very important for the Christian to know there are five periods of miracles in the Bible. And the first set of signs and wonders started with Moses and Israel. Does God intervene? Does God judge? Does God deliver? Yes. For instance, in this time frame here, you would have an angel kills 186,000 soldiers that come down from Syria. Is that a miracle? Yes, it is. Did God use a man to do it? No. God did it through prayer. But did God work through a man like he worked through Moses? When Moses would hold up the rod or when Joshua asking God to help the earth stand still, or like he worked through Elijah and Elisha. Well, last week we looked at Elijah and the prophet of fire and him calling down fire out on the false prophets of Baal. And this is in the second period of miracles. Notice that all the periods of miracles deal with Israel. Everything in your Bible should center around Israel. It does not center around America. If we're not careful as Americans, we're weird when we read our Bible. The second most mentioned city in the Bible, first most mentioned city is Jerusalem. Second most mentioned city is Babylon. And there's nothing good about Babylon. So that's why we say, watch Babylon. Keep your eye on Babylon. But there's nothing in the Bible that centers around America at all, or Rome for that matter. But you'll have five periods of miracles. We're now in the second period of miracles. Israel is in a horrible, horrible state of apostasy. Israel is divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. Saul's the first king. David is the greatest king of Israel. Solomon, his son, comes along. And then the kingdom splits into 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The sixth king to come along is Ahab. Now, Ahab is passed, as you get into the time of Elisha. And last week we looked at Elijah. Now Elisha comes on the scene. Elijah has gone to heaven without dying in a chariot of fire. And Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. You can read that. That's 2 Kings chapter 2 and then 2 Kings chapter 3. This is a very exciting part of the Bible. It is good for you to know Elijah did 8 miracles and Elisha did 16. Twice the miracles that God used Elijah to do. Why would we teach you about the periods of big miracles in the Bible? Because this day and age, people are living for the entertainment and the emotionalism and the mysticism and how does it make me feel. And that's not what you're supposed to be living for as a Christian. Do I believe God can raise the dead? Yes, but there is no record of anyone being raised from the dead since the apostles died and went to heaven. In the past 2,000 years, there's no record in church history. There's no record in 2,000 years since the apostles went to heaven. There is no record of anyone receiving their sight that was blind. Do I believe God can heal? Yes, I do. Do I believe God can work miracles? But will God do that? No. Not right now. When we're gone and the rapture takes place and then the tribulation happens, then this is the fifth period of miracles. Then people will see healing through demonic powers. They'll see fire come down from heaven. This is the last time of miracles. But once again, the tribulation deals with Israel. So it's very important that us as a church, that we understand, no, I'm not living for the dynamic. And yes, does God work in your life every day? Yes, he does. Every day. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. But what's the greatest miracle that you should be looking for? Somebody getting saved. That's the greatest miracle. That we shouldn't be looking for, boy, I wonder who's, and I told you this last week, but we shouldn't be looking for, boy, I wonder who's going to come to church today with crutches so that they can come in and then we can smack them on the forehead and then they can hang their crutches up on the wall and then they can walk out healed. I'm not looking for that. Do I believe God can heal? Yes, I do. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. But I'm not living for the dynamic, and we shouldn't be as a church either. The greatest thing we do is go soul winning. That's the greatest. And when God saves a soul, it's a Red Sea miracle. God translates them from death to life, from darkness to light. He rebirths them. That's all what God does when God saves a soul. And so that's what we should be looking for. And watch this. That's how we determine whether God's moving. We rejoice in souls being saved. We're not, who got healed last week? Although I'm sure somebody did, and I'm sure God does. But we don't live for that. Do you understand? It's very important in this day and age. People miss. So you need to understand the periods of miracles in the Bible deal with Israel. Deal with Israel. And now let's look into our story here. We'll get into the story of Elisha. Elijah's gone to heaven. And look at verse number 1. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 5. Ready? Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. Stop. Where is Syria? Syria is north of Israel. Okay, what you need to understand, what will help you a little bit, is in 722, Samaria, all right, falls to the Syrian Empire. This is the capital of the north in Israel. And Syria comes down and they conquer the northern 10 tribes, scatter them, all of that. They're judged of God in about 160 years later, the southern kingdom falls. Syria is conquered by Babylon. Babylon comes and they destroy and scatter Jerusalem. These are the two judgments of God for Israel. Syria is a very important country in your Bible. It's modern-day Turkey, and Syria is a country. If you look at the Empire of Syria, it is part of Turkey. That's why they say in your Bible, I'm just stopping here, we'll get back into the story in just a second, but Syria, what's the name of the Antichrist in the Bible? In the book of Isaiah, God calls the Antichrist the Assyrian. That's why they say, I don't know who the Antichrist is, but I believe because of what the Bible teaches, keep your eye on Syria. Keep your eye in the world. Watch what's happening over there. It's a Muslim country. Who's the Antichrist going to be? He's going to be a Muslim posing to be a Jew. He's got to be olive skinned. It ain't the Pope. Pope's too white. I don't know how else to tell you that. Pope's too white. It ain't going to be the Pope. The Pope could not step into Israel and say, I am the Messiah. It's going to have to be somebody that's olive skinned. That's why, where is the Antichrist going to come from? Watch Syria. The Bible tells us that. Now, we don't know who it is. Although, if you will look at that new dictator in Turkey, Erdogan, that's a scary man. Watch him in the news. Requiring worship. Now they're teaching ISIS soldiers to eat unbelievers. I mean, to kill them and eat them. There's three articles in the news about that. Just look it up sometime. But you say, what's getting ready to happen? Who is it that beheads unbelievers? Islam. What happens in the book of Revelation to unbelievers? Their heads are cut off. Their heads are cut off. So that all fits with Islam. That's a different Bible study. But Syria is a very important country in the Bible, in Old Testament, and as we get into prophecy. So I'll just say it again. Watch Syria. Keep your eye on that part of the world. Okay, now let's go back to this, Syria. All right, let's start at verse 1 again. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, the king, and honorable, because by him, by Naaman, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Means he did great deeds, but he was a leper. So here is an Assyrian soldier, captain of the host, great man, man of valor, character, good man, great deeds, but he's a leper. What is leprosy in your Bible? Leprosy starts with Leviticus 14. Okay, it's going to go to Leviticus 14. Leprosy is always a picture of sin. Leprosy is very contagious, like sin. Sin's very contagious. Leprosy causes the body to rot from the inside out, just like sin. What happens with leprosy? If you study it, I put on the back of the handout there. You can look at it later. But how leprosy, that table here, it's going to list the disease, what it does, how it starts small, and then how it hurts you, and then what sin does. And it parallels. That's how come leprosy is alive and well. It's amazing. There's some cases now in America. That's over California. Everything weird starts in California. If you look all through the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. It's a picture. And when somebody dies from leprosy without getting healed, first their digits fall off. Sometimes the end of their nose, the extremities, their fingers, sometimes the ear will fall off as it rots, turns white, then rots, then falls off. When they finally die of leprosy, if you die of it, the body collapses. The bones can't hold the weight of the body anymore, and you just end up, it's like a pile of flesh. It's a nasty, slow, rotting death. Here's this good man, this Naaman, in Syria. He's a captain, and great, done great exploits, done good, but he's a leper. Watch this. Now that you understand that, and the Syrians, verse 2, had gone out by companies, and it brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's this little girl that was taken captive. So as the Syrians would come from the north, come to the northern empire, they take a slave, a little girl. Then they bring her back to Naaman's wife, second in command in Syria. And this little girl, this little maid, is so amazing. Verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my lord, Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. I think this is so amazing. If you were a little girl that had been taken from your family, I don't know if her parents were killed. I don't know. But it's amazing. She's watching her owner. She could have said, fine, they took me from my parents. I get to watch him rot. And she didn't. I think this little girl, this little maid, shows some qualities of Christianity that's absolutely amazing. You know what one of the first ones is? She learned that God's in control. I don't know why I'm a slave in a different country. They took me from my parents when I was little. She actually says, Naaman, if he ever gets to the man of God down south, Elisha, God could heal him. Instead of, I hope he rots. The nasty death that comes with leprosy. Absolutely amazing. I like this little girl here. Watch this. Verse number 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He took over $1 million in modern day money. He took over $1 million. Then he says here, send it with Naaman, verse number 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It goes to the wrong person. It's supposed to go to Elisha. It goes to the king. And the king then, who does he think I am? Verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Therefore, consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. What's he trying to do? Give me a request I can't complete. Now when I can't heal Naaman, now he's going to come down and destroy us. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, this is a backslidden king. All right, look at verse 8. Ready? And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. He said, man, that's got to the wrong guy. He said, send Naaman down here. What's amazing about this story is watch what Elisha does to Naaman here. So Naaman and his crew and his caravan, they come down. Look at verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Okay, stop. He sent a messenger. Here comes the second in command in Syria to Elisha's door, and Elisha never goes out to meet him. That's pretty neato. Because Naaman is thinking, I am somebody. All right? He's got Jesse Jackson syndrome. Okay? He's thinking, I'm second in command, and I surely rate Elisha coming out to me. Elisha sends a messenger. He said, go tell Naaman to wash 7 times in the river. In the river Jordan. Well, Jordan isn't known for being the unmuddiest river over in the Middle East. It's one of the fastest moving rivers. Has a very large descent down to the Dead Sea. Carries a lot of mud. Okay? It's not a filthy river. It's just got a lot of sediment in it, and it carries constantly from Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So it's a fast moving, muddy river, and Elisha sends a servant and says, tell Naaman, go wash in the river 7 times, and then he'll be healed. Watch what happens here. Doesn't even meet him. And that in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, and thou shalt be clean, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Tonight I'm preaching a message called A Twisted Form of Christianity. And it's amazing what modern-day churchgoers and professing Christians are being taught that the church is to do. Here Naaman, never been to a prophet of God, is told by the prophet of God to do this, and he gets upset because he was expecting a show. Look at his complaint. He's angry. He doesn't even come out to meet me. And then he tells me, he says here, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he'd come out.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you Naaman, the man I'm about to heal, and God's going to work through me, and oh, Lord God of Elijah.
He wanted a show. I thought surely he'd call on the name of his God. I mean, I don't know if he was expecting a pow, you know, and the, you'll be healed. You know, I don't know what he was. He wanted a show. He doesn't get the show. Now he's angry. And then watch what happens. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel? Those were cleaner rivers. They weren't as dirty. Better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I love this story. Look, do you know why people don't get saved? Because the message sometimes is too simple. Not on the soul winner's part, but it's hard to fathom. You mean, if I stop trusting me and my good works, you mean there's nothing I can do to get to heaven? Yeah, you can't do anything. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. But that's so simple. And D.L. Moody used to say, what I'm getting ready to tell you, the gospel is so simple, it's the reason some of you will never get saved, because it's too simple. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. You mean I get all of heaven, all eternity, with a God that created me, if I'll just simply stop trusting myself and put my trust in the Lord Jesus? Yes. And it does not make logical sense. You can only accept the gospel by faith. It does not reason, because in our day and age, you get what you pay for, right? That's what we're taught. If you don't pay much, you don't get much. Right? No free lunches, my dad used to say. There is no free lunches. However, people equate that with salvation, and they're like, it sounds too simple. You have to accept it by faith. It's a gift. And if you do anything to taint it with your works, you poison it and it becomes ineffective. It is simply putting your faith in Christ. And that is literally a picture of what Naaman is getting upset over. What the man of God told me to do to be healed of my deadly sin, leprosy, is too simple. It wasn't dynamic enough. It didn't have enough emotionalism. And he's in a rage. He's angry and he's furious. Then watch what happens. Watch what happens. Look at verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. He said, if he would have told you to cut your right arm off, you'd have done that. Well, okay, if I want to be healed of my leprosy. He didn't do that. He didn't tell you go bleed yourself. He didn't tell you go shave your head. He didn't tell you go. He just simply said, are you thinking this through? He just said simply, go wash. Simply obey in faith what he said. What a simple request. You mean all I got to do is go to the river and dip 7 times? Why not give it a shot? What are you getting so upset about? Praise God for the servant that talked a little bit of sense in the Naaman. What are you so angry about? No, there isn't a show. No, there isn't a... It's not as... You know, if I took a little pause here, I am absolutely amazed as I talk to the non-denominational church people. You know, we're out and we witness and we pass out tracts. I'm absolutely amazed at how many of them, when I ask them this simple question, hey, what do you think you got to do to go to heaven? I'm amazed at how many of them don't know. But they got there in that church and that rock and roll band, and man, they're feeling mighty good. And they had an experience. And they got the tingles going. I don't know what they're teaching in that stuff. I didn't say everybody that goes to those non-denominational churches is lost. I didn't say that. I'm just amazed at how many people I talk to out on the street going door to door. Handing out tracts. Hey, where do you go to church at? Hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Real Life. Or I go to New Life. Or I go to... they're all over the place. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm going to heaven. What are you counting on to get you there? Well, I'm trying to be good. What do they teach you at your church, for crying out loud? You got a nice party going on, but do they teach you any Bible? Do they teach you anything? Good grief. I feel sorry for them. I don't think I'm better than them. Please don't think that. I look at them in pity and I go, dear Lord, to spend your whole stinking life in church and die and go to hell because no one showed you how to get saved. What a tragedy. But you had a good time. Glad you got a kick out of that. Okay, ready? Here we go. Look at, watch this. It ought to be disturbing, amen? Okay, all right, ready? Watch this. I'll keep the dancing to a minimum. That's probably, yeah. Preacher, if you do that again, I'm going to throw up, okay? Okay, here we go. Watch this. Look at verse 14. Then went he down, Naaman went down, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine coming up the 7th time? You got white blotches all over you where you're dying. Then you come up the 7th time. I'm not contagious anymore. I can hug my wife and she won't get sick. I'm clean. I've been delivered. I've been saved. Glory to God. And this is a picture of the... Don't take this too far. This is not a picture of how baptism saves. Right? This is a picture of how obeying in faith the Word of God will save you. It is not... Well, see, he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. See, that shows baptism. No, it does not show baptism saves. It's a picture of obeying the simple words of God in faith is what saves you. Then he comes up clean, absolutely amazed, okay, in awe. Then, watch this, verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I have two words underlined in verse 15. Behold, now I have the words, I know. Because you know how he started in verse 11? He said, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. He went from I thought to I know. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It seems right, but it's wrong. I thought. Then I followed the word of God and I found the truth. Now I know. Now I know because I obeyed in faith. I obeyed in faith. God didn't have to show me so that I could believe. I had to obey so I could believe. Well, if God will show me and work a miracle, I'll believe. God doesn't work that way. You obey the book and then watch God work. But it's not God's going to meet you. It's your demands. It's, well, if God does something, then I'll do. Here's a go. If God lets me win the lottery, I'll tithe. Isn't that goofy? And that's the thinking. Well, I'll tithe when God gives me the money. No, you give the money and you tithe on your income and then watch God bless the other 90%. You don't wait. You understand? You don't. That's backwards. That's the way the world says. God says there's no faith required in that. You obey me by faith and then watch me work. Watch me work. Here, he tries to give him a blessing in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, okay, before whom I stand, Elisha tells him this, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this the thing, Lord, and pardon thy servant, that my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship him, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. This is their false god. But when I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant. And this thing, you know what he said? He said, I got to go back to the king. And our religion in Syria is Ramon. He said, but I've seen God work in my life. I don't know if we'll see Naaman in heaven. But I think this is a picture of salvation. But he said, from now on, when I follow my king into the false house of worship up there, he said, when I bow down, he said, I won't be talking to Ramon. He said, I'll be bowing down to my God, to the Lord God, Jehovah, the Creator. Then, look at the next verse there. He said, verse 19, he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now comes the saddest part. Now, let me just give you a synopsis here real quick. That's how come we call this Naaman. He's the Big Dipper. Okay. All right. Hey, you don't pay much, you don't get much, okay? All right. He goes down seven times. And from the story of Naaman is where we get the old statement, don't worry, it'll all come out in the wash. That's two. Pastor, three strikes, you're out. You understand? Three. That's two. One more. Okay. All right. So you got the story of Naaman here. He goes on his way. And you've got Elisha. He stays back. Watch what happens here. Sad. And watch this. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. Is not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. This is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Here's a servant of the man of God. He said, Elisha just wouldn't take anything from Naaman. He said, man, I need some things. I'll go get it. So he goes, here's the story. He goes and tells, he catches up with Naaman. This is Gehazi. He catches up with him and said, oh, my master changed his mind. He wants a few of the things. So he gives him clothing and he lies. He uses the man of God and his authority to get something for himself, for something God did. Naaman doesn't mind. Yeah, here, take, sure, whatever you want. And he comes back, and watch this. Verse number 24, and when he came to the tower, He took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Verse 25, but he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha, the man of God, said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. Second lie. I didn't go anywhere. Then watch this. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? I trusted you. Probably one of the hardest things to take as a Christian is when people disappoint you. And it's one thing when you're a pastor and people will disappoint you. It's another thing when you're people in the church and the pastor disappoints you. It's hard. It's hard both ways. Some are worse than others. But Elisha looks at Gehazi and says, you are my servant. I trusted you. Went not my heart with you? He's saying, my heart is breaking in a million pieces because you disappointed me so bad. Watch what he said. Watch. He said, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. That story should ring in every Christian's ear. I wouldn't lie to the preacher, amen? I might not tell him, but I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to tell a lie. Where'd you go, Gehazi? I didn't go anywhere. Really? God showed me what you did. That's what he said. He didn't go with Gehazi. God showed me what you did. Therefore, you and your children will have leprosy. He died a nasty death from this point on. That's the story of Naaman. It's one of the key stories in the Bible. Beautiful picture of salvation. Hope you go back and read it and you're able to get something out of it. And boy, praise God for the Bible, okay?